Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen.
I want to think about forgiveness. I think the reason I started thinking about forgiveness was it on Wednesday, Shamima Begum asked for sympathy. This girl who went to join ISIL lost two babies and has now got a young baby, and she wants to come back to England, and she asked for sympathy. And I was thinking, sympathy is not quite the thing she should be asking for. Because if you ask for sympathy, you're asking that other people should feel how you feel. And at that point, she was still claiming that some of the massacres that were done in the name of ISIL were justified. And to expect the people of this country to feel that they were justified as she did was really asking too much. What I felt she should have been asking for was either mercy or forgiveness. And that got me on this thinking of forgiveness, and of course, it's a major part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? And every time we say the Lord's Prayer, and we say it quite well, don't we? We ask for forgiveness, and it made me think, what do we ask to be forgiven for? And what does it say about our view and understanding of God that we even ask for forgiveness? After all, God's the one who makes the sun shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous, both on the good people and on the bad people. I mean, some of you will remember working in places where there was a strict time rule, and very often you had to sign in the book as you went through the gate. And then at 9 o'clock or 8:30 or 6 o'clock, whatever it was, a line would be drawn, and you were signing under the line if you were late. It's, people remember that, yeah? Or something similar, you know, the old clock card system. I mean, you don't face idea what I'm talking about, have you? You know, but If you were late where I was at, what was it? If you're up to a quarter of an hour late, you've docked an hour's pay. I think that's how it went. And that's how it goes. And it was easy, wasn't it, to see where the line was. And it was fair because you knew what the rules were. But sometimes it's not so easy to see where the line is and what the rules are. My late father-in-law said that every time he went to school, he'd get the cane because he was always late. And the reason he was always late was because he had to do his chores before he left the home. So he either got in trouble at school or got in trouble at home. And he obviously preferred to get in trouble at school rather than get in trouble at home. But again, you've got this idea of a line, right? And you can say, I'm sorry I'm late, or please forgive me I'm late, but it doesn't make any difference. The line is there. And of course, sometimes it isn't people have external lines that put upon them, but some people put their own personal lines on life. I know people who would rather be 2 hours early than a minute late. You know? And some people say, I've always got to do the washing and the ironing. Is it washing on the Monday and the ironing on the Tuesday? Right? And, you know, they have these patterns of living which to them are absolutely given, you know, and there's no excuse, you do them, and that's it. So, when we say the Lord's Prayer, or when you say the Lord's Prayer, what are you asking forgiveness for? I don't know. Remember, Jesus is the one who taught us to refer to God as Father, and that's all very well, but we all have different experiences of fatherhood, of our own fathers. For some, the father figure is one who's so unstructured that there are no rules at all, as my son. He's so laid back, he's horizontal. Right? There are others who have very strict patterns that they impose on those for whom they've got responsibility. But having said that, they're often as strict as the patterns they impose upon themselves. Because if people have a very structured life, they expect those around them to have a very structured life. And at least with both of those, the child knows what the what the situation is. But the most difficult father to have is the one you don't know how's going to react in any one situation. 1 minute they're totally authoritarian, another minute they are absolutely relaxed, and when they come through the door, you can't be sure which sort of a father you're going to get. And I'm sure people can relate to that. So as we relate to God and we ask for forgiveness, are we relating to God as a father who is an authoritarian figure? After all, you've got the law. Keep it. Oh, you did a bit of coveting there. See, I'm amazed that Roman Catholics, and I'm not knocking the Roman Catholics, all right? But on a Saturday night, they used to go to make confession. What would I confess? I'd find it very hard. And yet somehow you've got to convince the priest, and so if it was me, I'd be behind a little screen, so you wouldn't worry. Convince the priest that you're sincere in your confession. And yet sometimes you must be, you know, well, I hard-boiled the egg today, and it came out hard instead of, what do you confess? And in the same way, you know, in our lives, what do we confess? What do we get uptight about? Look at the way you're all sitting there, you don't get uptight about anything, you know? But some things we feel we've got wrong. I'll tell you what, I can probably tell you all the times I got it badly wrong in my ministry. When you said the wrong thing and you did the wrong thing and you in the wrong place at the wrong time. But they weren't all my fault. So, when we ask for forgiveness, is it sometimes we ask for forgiveness of failing to keep the standards that we set for ourselves. That we feel we've let ourselves down. Because God is the God who makes the sun shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So perhaps it's possible that we think we've let God down because we haven't maintained the standards we've set. After all, it's easy to resent rules and expectations, but perhaps it's easier to cope with rules and expectations than not have any rules and expectations. I've said it before, I think probably said it from this pulpit, I don't know. The old traffic lights, when you approach traffic lights, if it's on red, you stop. Always get the sequence wrong. Is it red and amber comes next? You prepare to go. If it's green, you go. Amber, you prepare to stop. And red, you stop. You know what the sequence is, and you know how to behave. And also, you think you know how everybody else is going to behave. Sometimes they don't always behave like that, and they throw everybody out. When there's a sign up saying traffic lights out of order, people get very twitchy because they go, because suddenly they've got to decide. And having made the decision, they've got to take the responsibility for the decision. And that becomes quite close. Because suddenly it's not some arbitrary pattern that's put up there. It's me who decides. This whole idea of sinning, missing the mark, and forgiveness becomes quite interesting. So, is God a watchkeeper with a book in which he gleefully writes down all the infringements of his rules that I make? How well have I done with regard to the commandments, and which commandments? I'll be thinking about that Tuesday afternoon. I'll just a little plug, we're going to do the parable of the Good Samaritan on Tuesday afternoon. And of course, it's which commandments are important. And then if that is the case, what will be my punishment for getting in the book and getting it wrong? Or do I have to be aware of how I've let myself down with regard to my own rules and standards? Or is the case not so much about what I have done, or about how what I've done has affected the world and the people around me? Notice how I've lapsed into this me thing, because it's a very personal thing, this, isn't it? I can't talk about you, I can talk about me. But you know, this whole idea of forgiveness, when I ask God for forgiveness, what am I asking for? If Shamima Begum had asked for forgiveness or asked for mercy, I could have accepted that much better than her asking for sympathy. Because I don't sympathize with her views on what I still did. But then, of course, the request for forgiveness implies an acceptance that my own standards and my own actions and my own thoughts are not acceptable to some authority or to the people around. In some way, I'm out of step. Perhaps not with God, not with the book, but with what people expect. And nowadays, people don't say something is right or wrong. They refer to it as being appropriate or inappropriate. And the whole idea of an absolute right or an absolute wrong is not in most people's context. It's how does it affect the world in which I live? How appropriate is it for what's going on? And that makes it entirely different, doesn't it? Because it's not just a matter of doing something that's right, it's doing something that's right and is within the context that most people would expect it to be. So how many people have sent tweets, is it, or Twitters, or whatever they are, which express, in my view, sometimes a reasonable view, But they're at variance with some of the big voices on these programs, and they get ripped to shreds because some people think it's inappropriate. So as you think about that, we're going to come to our own prayers for forgiveness in this service. You might find you're praying to God as the judge, or to the society in which you live, which sets the standards they expect you to live by. You might be uncomfortable with those standards, or even you might be asking for forgiveness for yourself when your own conduct has not been what you'd want it to be.
Our second reading is from Galatians
chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves to be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself to be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who got in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be.
I was amazed in the lectionary that this passage actually started from verse 2, and I had to read verse 1. It was for me, this verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 is probably one of the key verses in the Christian faith. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. What was going on in the Galatians church was some of the Galatians who were non-Jews, who had found an incredible freedom in Christ, who'd found a new meaning in life in Christ, who'd abandoned their paganism for Christ, were being told by some of the Jewish leaders in the church that they should be following the law. And as a first sign of following the law, that is that law, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, they should be circumcised. And obviously someone's sent to Paul and said, look, is this right? And Paul says, hang on a minute. Just think what you're doing. If you're going to be circumcised, that means you're going to submit yourself to the law, the whole law, and nothing but the law, to paraphrase one of our legal judgments. And he said, it's for freedom that you've been set free, so don't let anybody else enslave you. Now, this to me is one of the big differences between Christian church and other religions. Because being a Christian is not about following a religion. The word religion comes from the Latin religare, which means to tie up again. Okay? And a religion is that that imposes its boundaries upon you. Much the same as I was thinking about when we're thinking about forgiveness. If you follow a religion, you either stick to the rules or you flout the rules. Flout the rules is the right word, isn't it? You see? And a lot of religious systems are very much about following the rules. For a Christian, the faith is about freedom. That shocked you all, hasn't it? Because you have been freed from all the rules. They don't apply to you anymore. But that doesn't mean you can go out and do what you want. Because you now have the Spirit of God living within as a prompt, as a guide, as a teaching aid to say, well, that wouldn't be a good idea to do that. You're going to hurt somebody if you do that. You're going to be out of step with God if you do that. But there's no longer any rules, which is frightening, isn't it? Instead, there is personal responsibility. And not only personal responsibility, but living by the consequences of your personal responsibility. You see, people can make religions up about anything. If you think about it, some people are religious about their cars. All right? Other people are religious about their sports. Some people are religious about their worship. Some people would sort of be horrified the fact I've chopped and changed the written service tonight. And we even left out, I was notorious actually for leaving the Lord's Prayer out of services. One church I was at, we did a service for the local radio. And I got the Lord's Prayer in, but when they cut the service apart, they chopped it out. And everybody's like, oh, you left the Lord, I didn't leave it out. Right? But some people have these rules, and they feel if they're broken, the religion is broken. You see? And Paul's saying to these Galatians, look, if you start to try and follow the law, you're going to be judged by the law. And that includes eating shellfish on a Sunday or whatever. Right? It's all there. And that's what you get judged by. So he says you've got the choice. Either freedom in Christ or concocting your own religion and living by it. And there are people who do that. It's amazing the religions people can come up with. You see, and I want to refer you back to this verse 6 here. The only thing that counts, Paul says, is faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts. It isn't about following the rules. On Tuesday, we will be thinking about following the rules. The only thing that counts is your faith with God and how you express that through love.